Thank you very much. Well, good evening. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. It's found on page 991, and we're beginning chapter 2 tonight. What we're going to see is Paul beginning the main body of this letter to Timothy. It's all been introduction up to this point, but he is starting his main section, and he has an emphasis in this text on prayer. And if you look at most of Paul's letters, he usually begins and ends his letters with an emphasis on prayer. So how should we pray? Who should we pray for? And why should we pray at all? The Apostle Paul will answer these questions in our text tonight. And I hope that we all learn this evening that because God sovereignly controls all things, we must pray with confidence that His will be done. That because God sovereignly controls all things, we must pray with confidence that His will be done. Please follow along as I read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let's pray together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You have revealed these things to us, that we may know how better to speak to You as our God, as the one who knows us, as the one who loves us with an everlasting love, and the one who has even given us Your own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself accomplished redemption and then sent Your Holy Spirit to apply that redemption to Your elect people. Lord, we are amazed at the grace that we have seen through each person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we pray that Your Spirit would accomplish Your most perfect purposes even for this night as You have already ordained. And we pray it in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. You have access to power that can influence the whole world. You have access to power that can change people's hearts. You have access to power that can raise spiritually dead people to eternal life. You have access to power that can change governments. You have access to power that rules the entire universe. Question is, what are you doing with that power? How are you stewarding that power, which we know, of course, comes to us through the power of God in prayer? Now, when we think about our prayer lives and we think about the different ways that we engage in that, if there's ever a way to find pressure on ourselves and to put a heavy weight on our backs is to examine our own prayer lives, and we see we're never going to measure up to what we should be doing as believers. And yet the Lord knows that, and so He gives us clear, specific instruction about how we can pray in a way that is going to be most beneficial. Now, as we think about our prayer lives, we know the thing that scares us the most is that our prayer lives actually reveals our own character, right? The ways that we think about other people. Now, someone once said that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And we've seen that with different people as they go into politics, that instead of focusing on how they can use their power to govern other people well, they focus on just keeping themselves in power. And that becomes their full-time job. Well, instead of us looking at what they're not doing with their power, we need to consider our own hearts with what are we doing with the power that we have access to in prayer. Have we made our prayer lives primarily about ourselves, or have we made our prayer lives primarily about the kingdom of Christ? And that's what Paul wants us to see tonight, because his heart mirrors God's heart having a heart for the entire kingdom, which is worldwide. God's goodness overflows in its abundance towards both believer and unbeliever. There is a way that God shows his generosity even as we intercede for others in where they are. And so Paul is answering three questions for us in this text. First of all, how should we pray? Secondly, who should we pray for? And lastly, why should we pray or intercede? So the first question, how should we intercede? Look at verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made. Paul begins the body of his letter teaching Timothy about corporate worship, specifically about corporate prayer. Now, there are different kinds of prayers that we can pray, but the first thing we need to do before we look at those is simply define what is prayer. Well, we have a wonderful help in the Westminster Shorter Catechism that answers that question for us in question 98. It says, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. So the question is, what desires do you express to God in prayer? God wants us to express prayer with desires that mirror his desires in this world. And we're asking God to do specific things. And so there's four different types of prayers that are being offered up or that are being recommended or commanded by the Apostle Paul as he's led by the Holy Spirit. And so we see, first of all, that we begin with supplications. Now, that's not a word that we use all the time, but it's one that we have heard in Christian circles at different points. But it simply means that we are joining our hearts and our voices together in asking God to supply specific needs. And so we look in our prayer list and we see specific needs in our church community of things that people are asking for. And we're joining together praying for those supplications that God would supply our needs. There's a very similar verse, one that you may even have memorized from Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, we pray because we can't make it happen ourselves. God designed us as dependent creatures. And so what is prayer? It's saying, I can't, but God can. And that's all we're doing, is we're shifting our trust to the one who has all the power and to the one who has a heart that desires to help us and one that he will always answer in his perfect timing. And so in our supplications, we are uniting our hearts together as the body of Christ and petitioning his throne. And he says where two or three are gathered, right, that he is going to answer those prayers. But more generally, Paul then uses the word just simply prayers, right? So what's that talking about? If there's different types of prayers, what would that word mean? Well, in this context, it's probably emphasizing the general needs that we all have all the time. Now, we regularly ask the Lord for wisdom. We ask the Lord to help us to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask him to help us to become more and more like Jesus in every way. Did you realize that only about 5% of the prayers in the New Testament are for our health? Right? 95% of the prayers in the New Testament are for our spiritual health. That's the vast majority of the focus in the Bible. But we're most comfortable praying about concrete items, things that are tangible, things that we know and feel and see. But as we see here, the Lord has other things that we need to focus on as well. So just think about the Lord's Prayer as an example of this, right? When his disciples asked him how they should pray, Jesus instructed them in Matthew 6. He said, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. There's the 5%. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so these are the general prayer, the general needs that we have that are grouped under this one word, prayers. Paul then also says that we should offer intercessions, right? This would be praying for people for things that they may not know how to pray for themselves. And so we're interceding for them. Jesus sets the perfect example of this in John 17 when he intercedes for us, praying things that we would have never come up with on our own. Go ahead, go back and read that prayer and you'll see things that I'm glad he prayed that because I didn't even know I should be praying for those things. In a similar way, we learn in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself does what? Intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Thank God that his Spirit prays for what we don't know what to pray for. You see the amazing grace that God has for us, that he works even praying things. You know, if you don't like your prayer life or you don't think it's what it should be, you're right. But look at the grace that God gives us. Even in the midst of our weakness, he comes and brings redeeming grace even to the weakness of our prayers. Paul goes on and emphasizes the word thanksgivings. Now, this is something that we know is always the will of God. It says exactly that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, not only during Thanksgiving weekend, but praying with thanksgiving in all circumstances, we as believers should be the people in the world who set the example of giving thanks. Now, this is a very Christian thing to do. And I say that because in Romans chapter 1, Paul says this: for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, any human can say thank you, right? Anybody can be thankful for the things that they have. But this says specifically that we are giving credit to whom credit is due. We are thanking specifically the one true and living God. It's a very Christian type of thanksgiving. I think you're aware that there is no such thing as a general spirit of thankfulness, right? If it's genuine thanks, you're thanking the person who is responsible for blessing you, right? You just wake up in the morning and this breakfast is there and it's just like, I just have this general spirit of thanksgiving. I don't know how it got here, but it's here. And I just am generally thankful. Or do you thank the person who put it there? Or maybe it's your dinner, or maybe it's the car gets cleaned, or whatever it is. You know, is it just a general spirit of thanksgiving, or do we thank the actual person who did those things? You can see how silly it is when I make the comparison with other things that we should be thankful for. But the Lord is calling us to have a very specific focus on bringing thanks to him. Now, I wonder, how are you engaging in these four different types of prayers? During each of the worship services that we have, we engage in all four of these different types of prayers. And so it's trying to help us set a pattern in our own lives of praying through these different kinds of things. If you would like to take, you know, this particular time or in the new year, trying to say, okay, I'm going to refocus on strengthening my prayer life and developing a healthy prayer life. If you would like a resource about that, I cannot recommend enough Paul Miller's book, A Praying Life. If you've ever read it, then you would probably agree with me. It's one of my favorite books on prayer. Paul Miller is one of the most humble and genuine pastors I've ever met in my life. And if you read that book, the section, the first whole section called Learning to Pray Like a Child is worth the price of the whole book. So I recommend A Praying Life as a great resource. But in addition to learning how to intercede, the Apostle Paul answers the next question, who should we intercede for? Look at the end of verse 1. For all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. Now that sounds simple enough. Just pray for everybody. Well, is Paul meaning every single human being on the planet? Well, he might be, but most likely, given the context, what he means is praying for all kinds of people, right? Don't just pray for believers, pray for unbelievers too. Don't just pray for your family and friends, pray for your co-workers and your neighbors as well. Don't just pray for people in your own socioeconomic circles, right? Pray for those who are rich or poorer than you are. The point is to have no limits in who you pray for, whether by habit, by prejudice, or simply by a lack of discipline. But then Paul gives us the example, right? Saying kings and those who are in authority. Now, people in authority have a critical stewardship of power, right? They have an incredible ability to influence a lot of different people. Every person in a position of authority has a job greater than his or her own ability to perform it. And so, therefore, those in authority need prayer. That is why Paul very often asked for prayer for himself, because he understood the weight of the responsibility he had. As great and as talented as Paul was, he knew he needed the grace of God to work through prayer. And so he says in Ephesians chapter 6, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. The work of ministry has eternal consequences. That's a lot of weight to bear as we try to minister to many different hearts. And so I would ask you, praying that the Holy Spirit would lead you to pray for your pastors, for your elders, for your different ministry leaders that are in our church. We need God's wisdom. It doesn't come to us naturally in any way. We need God to give us the wisdom to do what is very difficult. We need His grace and His mercy and His love to compel us to do things with a right attitude and with a right motivation for all the ways that God has called us to serve. But we also need to pray for parents, for teachers, and for law enforcement. Most of us have had time where we've complained about pastors, about our parents, about our teachers, and about police, particularly if I'm the one getting the ticket. But Scripture is very clear in Philippians chapter 2. It says, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Now, these are various authorities that Paul is encouraging us to not complain about, but to pray for. But more specifically, he says, those who are government officials, right? Paul specifically said kings. Now, we don't have a king, but we do have a president, and he has a cabinet. We have congressmen, we have senators, all the different people on down the line. Now, it was interesting. A few months ago, during our prayer of intercession in the morning, I prayed for Senator Chuck Grassley. And it just so happened that one of his friends was in our church at that time. And so when she went back to Iowa, she gave him one of our bulletins. And so he wrote me this nice little note, which I thought was good. I'll read it to you. So Chuck Grassley says, Dear Reverend Laura, a friend of Cedar Falls gave me a bulletin from your church wherein you were praying for me as president pro tem of the Senate. Thanks very much for the support. Such support is especially appreciated at times of stress. It's always encouraging to hear constituents say, we pray for you as you serve us. All of this is the admonition of 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. Thanks to all in your congregation. Best wishes, Chuck Grassley. And so I was so touched by that, encouraged that he would even think to pick up a pen and let us know how thankful he was for us praying for him. And so there's an example of someone who can appreciate giving credit to where credit is due, not to me, but to God, who is at work through the prayers of his people to encourage leaders of our country. I hope you're encouraged by that, because just a few weeks after that, somebody was criticizing Pastor Dan for praying for the Justice Sonia Sotomayor because of what she stands for. And yet in this text, whether believer or unbeliever, those rebellious or those obedient to the Lord, every one of these people in authority need prayer. And it's commanded of us to do so. And so we can be encouraged that God is at work through the prayers of his people. And so I would ask you to consider all the different ways that you are petitioning God's throne, asking for his kingdom to come and his will to be done, whether it's through the government officials, whether it's through the leaders of our church or leaders in other parts and other institutions. Well, let me share another idea about how prayer can be an incredible influence. When you go to a restaurant and you're going to pray for your meal, maybe you've heard this suggestion before, ask the server if there's anything that you can pray for him or her about. I have seen servers break down in tears because there's some particular need in their life that just occurred. Maybe their mom was diagnosed with cancer or something like that, and they're just blown away that a total stranger is going to be willing to pray for this specific need for them. And so that's a way you can minister to your server, or do that with your neighbors, or do that with your coworkers, whether they believe it or not, whether they trust that God will answer the prayer or not. They at least feel a sense from you that you're trying to do something kind for them, whether they agree with it or not. And then you never know, when something happens in their life, they may say, hey, can you pray about this for me? Or they may start asking you spiritual questions because they think you believe that God answers prayer. And so you may have this cool connection with this God, and maybe you might know something about how they can get answers to their questions. It's a wonderful opportunity that we have to serve and wash the feet of others through prayer. Well, we should never underestimate what God's power can do through prayer, but we have one last question that we want to answer, and it may seem like it should be the first question, but for some reason Paul answers it lastly. Why should we intercede? First, we looked at how, second, who, lastly, why. He says it in the middle of verse 2. It's the purpose clause. That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now, the first reason we should intercede for people, especially those in authority, Paul says, is because it benefits believers, that we would have a peaceful and quiet life. I mean, who doesn't want a peaceful and quiet life? Now, it's true that the church is purified during times of persecution, but it's not like we want it. Right? It's not, oh yeah, persecution, I love it, I can't wait for more. Right? That's not what we're saying. Yes, God can use it for good, but it's not something we desire, and it's also not something God desires. Jesus said in John 16, in this world you will have tribulation. It's a fact, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, though we will have trouble, clearly God doesn't want us to seek out trouble. It's not something that will benefit us in and of itself, but he does want us to enjoy godly and dignified lives. Now think about the peace that we have enjoyed in our country from the beginning, having every president in some way acknowledge a belief in God. Now, God knows the heart. I'm not saying all of them have actually been Christians, but they've at least formally professed faith as theists, right? That's a very interesting history that we've had. And for most of our history, right, there's been relative peace. We've never felt the pressure of police coming and invading our worship service and saying, you can't do this anymore. Now, we know persecution is on the rise. People are trying to marginalize Christians left and right for various reasons. But for all intents and purposes, in our most immediate history, we have not endured that fear. We've had some of this answered of peace and quiet living to some degree, and it has enabled us to reach more and more people without having that fear of severe opposition. Now, this reality, according to Paul, pleases God. That's the second part, verse 3. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. God wants us to enjoy civil, social, and spiritual peace as much as possible. Yes, God uses hardships. There is no question about it. But He wants us to enjoy praying to Him, not just when we feel the strongest needs, but in times of wonderful peace, enjoying times of prayer and dependency upon Him, whether we're in the valley or whether we are on the mountaintop or somewhere in between. He wants us to pray without ceasing. Now, this is another part that he tells us. The third reason is that we should pray to minister to everyone. It says in verse 4, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, you may be familiar with this verse and you may have heard it utilized to promote theologies of universalism, Arminian theology, and even open theism. Right, you've seen it abused as a particular verse in different ways. But let's look at this particular verse in its immediate context and its broader biblical context. Paul just got done saying that we should pray for all kinds of people. And so it would follow that God desires all kinds of people to come to a knowledge of the truth, not just the Jews. Right. And so in these passages in the New Testament that emphasize Jesus saving all or Jesus saving the world, the vast majority of those texts are emphasizing people out of every nation, tongue and tribe, all kinds of people. But even if we agreed that this refers to every different person, it doesn't mean every different person is therefore going to heaven. It's not universalism. Right. Jesus said in Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. We believe in a universal offer of the gospel. We just don't believe in a universal response of faith to every single person that hears the gospel. God has called us to faithfulness. He will handle success, whether a person will actually have ears to hear and a heart to believe. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit, and so we depend upon Him for that. I want you to consider how generous the Lord is to seek the good of all nations and His willingness to even send His people to the ends of the earth. Our prayers for the nations should be as generous as God's offer is of the gospel in the parable of the sower. Okay, I want you to think about this as an illustration. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, hear then the parable of the sower explained. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. He endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Now, for the farmers in the room, can I ask you, why would he be sowing seed on a pathway, on rocky ground, and among thorns? Doesn't that sound like a waste of good seed? Well, the Lord is so generous in spreading seed, so wild in spreading seed, it falls all over the place. And so that seed of the word goes forth with incredible generosity, and it should mirror the same kind of generosity that we have with our prayers. praying for all kinds of people in all situations, that God would work in their hearts and that they would come to a knowledge of the truth, that we would seek first His kingdom above all other things and His righteousness, and that we would be ones that engage in this kind of prayer, knowing that God will answer it in His timing and in His way. Now, as I said in the beginning, it's so easy for us when we focus on different spiritual disciplines to just kind of come out of here with this big weight of guilt on our shoulders of how I'm not praying the way I should be praying. But Jesus does not lay guilt trips on His people. Jesus interceded for us because He wanted us to experience His love in a very real way. And so He wants you to intercede for other people, so that you will enjoy in your own life more and more what it is to be like Jesus. And so we can ask Him, Lord, give me a heart for the lost that mirrors Your heart. Help me to have a generosity that scatters prayer the way that You scatter the seed of Your word, so that I can mirror and experience and enjoy the same love that has changed the heart of a sinner like me, whom Paul called the chief of sinners. If He can change my heart, He can change anybody's heart. Nobody is outside the power of the grace of God. And so as we are praying these things, then we can genuinely pray the Lord's Prayer saying, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Together. Lord Jesus, thank You for interceding for us, for those who have believed according to the word of the apostles, according to the word that was given to them by Your Holy Spirit to be written down inerrantly, that we might enjoy the knowledge of the truth, saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might see Your kingdom come, not only in our own hearts, in our own families, in our own church, in our own community, but unto the nations. Lord, expand our vision. Expand the generosity of our hearts to mirror Your generosity. Help us to enjoy that in our prayer lives, knowing that we are weak by nature, and yet Your Spirit intercedes for us. Lord, help us to rest in that grace, knowing that it is sufficient for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.